I'm going to be speaking this evening, tomorrow night. Bob will be speaking on Moses on Wednesday night. And I'll be speaking again Thursday night and Friday night. The elders have asked me to produce some material dealing with Calvinism. So I will not be speaking on Moses. But Bob will be speaking on Moses on Wednesday night. The reason I'm speaking on this material is sometimes this subject comes up with regard to Moses and Pharaoh. And the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so some people use that as a proof text for Calvinism, that God saves some people ahead of time and he causes other people to be lost. And they use Pharaoh as an example of that. I'll be talking about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart on Thursday night, Lord willing, so I will be getting to that. But tonight I'm going to be talking about the predestination of God. Tomorrow night, the free will of man. And Thursday night, how both of those topics work together, both God and man, in salvation. In tonight's lesson, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, I'm going to give you a simple verse for you to write down and make a note of that will just be a simple way of dealing with tonight's lesson and tomorrow night's lesson. I try to boil things down and make it simple. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. In just a moment, I'll be reading that. Since the days of the Protestant Reformation, which would be the 1500s, no Bible doctrine has been more misunderstood and maligned than the doctrine of predestination. And so we're going to be studying this evening three questions involving predestination. What is it? Number two, what is the issue? And number three, how does God's predestination work? We're going to begin this evening by looking at what predestination is. But before we do that, I just want you to make a note of 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Just a simple way for you to understand this and to teach this to others. God has the ability, if you use the New American Standard Version, it uses the word predestinate. Other versions use the word foreknowledge. God has the ability to look ahead, to know in advance. That's an amazing thing. That's what makes him deity. We can't do that. He can know things in advance, and not just know them in advance, but plan ahead what's going to happen in the future. We can't do that. God has the ability to do that. That is very amazing. And it'll give you a headache if you just stop and think about the ramifications of that. The ability not only to know the future, but to plan the future. That is amazing. Okay? So the Bible teaches the predestination of God. But some have come along, as we're going to see with John Calvin, and they said that since God does that, then we don't play any part in our salvation. God has already planned it ahead who's going to be saved, and he's already planned ahead who's going to be lost. Here is a simple verse to use to show that both God's predestination and our activity go hand in hand. I like to use this verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God foreknows. Some versions have predestinate here. God foreknows. That's clear. The foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit through His Word sets us apart unto obedience. That's us. We have to obey. And then number four, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is a great verse that shows the four main characters in your salvation. God, the Holy Spirit, you, and Jesus shedding His blood. And that makes a great lesson just in itself with that verse. But notice the verse says, the foreknowledge of God and your obedience. It works hand in hand. It's not one or the other, it's both. And we know that it's our obedience because of chapter 1 and verse 22, your obedience to the truth. So here's a simple verse that you can have in your discussion when you're talking with people about this matter. Yes, God foreknows, He predestinates, He plans ahead, but you still have to obey. Okay? So this evening, and we'll probably come back to that again at the end of the lesson, but this evening we're going to answer three questions. What is predestination? What is the issue involved with it? And how does it work? Let's begin this evening with the first question. What is predestination? God is able to predestine. If you use the New American Standard, predestined is a common word. If you have other versions, sometimes the word foreknow is used or elect is used. This proorizo, to mark out or to determine beforehand. God has the ability to determine beforehand what is going to happen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, where there's an example of this. And by the way, all of this material will be on my website under the menu called Special Studies if you want to download that at another time. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons. Some versions say having predestined us to adoption. God has the ability to determine beforehand what is going to happen. Another word that you're going to find in your New Testament is the word chose or chosen or choose or elect. This is very common in the New Testament that God chooses or elects people and things. Look at the same chapter 1 verse 4, even as He chose us in Him. So here's another word that is used. A third word is the word elect. Very common throughout the New Testament that God's people are elect, meaning He chose them, He elected them, and He did that in advance. He does that in advance. He knows in advance who will be saved and who will be lost. That's an amazing thing. You stop to think about us. We're able to do things like with weather. We call it a forecast, you know. We get close based upon weather patterns. We can kind of estimate what might happen here or there. But this is completely different. This is knowing in detail what is going to happen in the future and planning it. Okay? And planning it. Election is another word that is commonly used in the New Testament for God's people. So, predestination is the ability to foreknow and make the choice and predetermine what is going to happen. Another word that is commonly used, and we just read this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, to literally know in advance, pro in advance or ahead of time in gnosko, to know. And you'll notice up here this second word, prognosis. We actually have our English word prognosis. Sometimes a doctor might give a prognosis. Well, literally and technically, they don't know exactly what's going to happen in the future. They give a general idea based upon medicine and something about what might be happening with your health. But we have this English word prognosis, to know in advance. Okay? So God is able to not just know, but then ordain and plan it and prepare it. This is what makes deity, deity. We cannot do these things. This is one quality of deity that we do not have. That's what makes God, God, among other things, of course. So predestination is the ability for God to know and plan in advance. And so, what we're talking about is that God chooses, ordains, elects. He knows certain things before they come to pass. The issue, and this is our second part of our lesson, the issue is, how does this play out? How does God do this? Or upon what basis does God do this? And as we're going to see, because of John Calvin, there is a prevalent idea today that God just simply did that in His mind. He predetermined who was going to be saved, and He predetermined who was going to be lost, and you don't have anything to do with that. You don't have any free will. You don't have any choice in the matter. There's nothing that you're going to do one way or the other. to change that. That was Calvin's approach. We're going to see that that's not the Bible approach. The problem that people have with this is they don't realize, they don't understand. They believe that if God knows something in advance, then you cannot do anything to change that. And so that was Calvin's thinking. God knows it in advance, so it's not up to you and your free will in any way. Where he missed it was, you can know things in advance and still allow man to have their free will. And the Bible teaches that. So God can foreknow and still allow you to have your free will. Okay? So, that's what predestination is. To choose, to elect, to decide, to plan, to determine in advance things that are going to take place. Let's look at what the issue is then. John Calvin, who was born in 1509 and died in 1564, he was a French reformer. He tried to reform the Catholic Church. He actually became the founder of the Presbyterian Church. He was a French reformer, but he did his work in Geneva, Switzerland. And he taught that the choice of man to be saved or lost was determined by God's sovereign will alone, by God's free grace and greatness, not conditioned in any way on man's free will. Calvin's understanding of God's sovereignty led him to believe that God's sovereignty, his might and power, completely eliminates man's free will to choose. You cannot choose whether you will be saved or lost. And in his famous writings that were compiled together, Institutes of Christian Religion, Book 3, Chapter 21, Section 5, he wrote, quote, "For all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others." And he would go on to say, you can't change that. If you've been selected by God to be saved, you can't change that. You'll never be lost. If you've been selected by God to be damned, you can never be saved if you want to. It's eternally fixed. He goes on to say in section 7, as scripture then clearly shows, and it does not, he was mistaken, we say that God once established by his eternal and unchangeable plan those whom he long before determined, here's your predestination, once for all to receive into salvation, and those whom, on the other hand, he would devote to destruction. So, that set in motion a belief system that became prevalent all over the world. And I'll talk about this some more tomorrow night, the debate that he had with Jacobus Arminius and others, but it has become the prevalent position among many denominations. The Westminster Confession of Faith that was adopted by the Presbyterians after his death reads, quote, "By the decree of God, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death." The Philadelphia Confession of Faith, adopted by the Baptist Church, reads similarly. So what has happened today, brethren, is that major denominations that came out of the Protestant Reformation and followed some form of Calvinism, this would be the following: Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, and Methodists, they began to teach this unconditional election and predestination. So today, many of the mainline denominations are Calvinistic in their theology, and unfortunately, some brethren have adopted this very thing. It might surprise you. In 1980, my father, along with others, wrote a book, Neo-Calvinism in Churches of Christ. And I can show you that and get you that information if you want. But brethren then and today have taken up with some forms of Calvinism. And it affected at least two of my family members who are still living. They adopt some of the tenets of Calvinism in their personal life. One of them is in a Baptist church, the other is in a Christian church. But they have adopted not all 5 points of Calvinism, but according to them, some of the points of Calvinism. So it's even in my own family. So this is not just something far out, way out there, you know, in the denominations that we never have to worry about. It creeps in among us in books that we buy on Amazon and commentaries that are written by denominational people. And there's all kinds of websites and popular religious teachers out there that are Calvinistic. John MacArthur is one of the more famous ones. And some brethren even have the John MacArthur Study Bible, which is rank Calvinism. So it does creep into the lives of brethren if we're not careful. So the issue then is Calvin teaching the truth, or is the Bible teaching the truth? And so the issue simply is this: is predestination to salvation and damnation conditional or unconditional? Calvin said unconditional, absolutely. God sets it in stone before the foundation of the world. Everyone that's going to be saved, everyone that's going to be lost, and there are absolutely no conditions that you can meet, no free will, nothing you can do. That's the way it is. Whereas the scripture teaches, we know very easily, both in the Old and New Testament, that salvation is conditional. We have to meet some conditions. So Calvin taught unconditional predestination. The Bible teaches conditional predestination. So let's look at the third part of our lesson, which is primarily the meat of our lesson this evening, and that is, how does God's predestination work? How does it work out in Scripture and in our lives? Let me be very clear. God decides in advance. He foreknows. He chooses. He elects. He determines. He decides all in advance. But how does that work itself out? That's the key. That's the question. Okay? So let's begin to look at these passages that were listed in previous slides there. What do these passages say God is doing? How is it working itself out? Well, number one, God provides a plan in advance. He provides a plan in advance of how to be saved. And that would be through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. It was decided in advance that Jesus would be a Savior of all mankind. In 1 Peter 2, he's called the elect. But what was he elect or chosen to do? To be the Savior of all mankind. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Peter on the day of Pentecost. And what you're going to find, brethren, is God, listen very carefully, God is not planning in advance individuals to be saved and individuals to be lost. That's not what he's planning in advance. He's planning other things in advance, but he's not planning that. He's not planning Daniel will be saved and Chris will be lost. He's not planning that in advance. But he is planning things in advance, and we have to be able to explain this to our Calvinistic friends. What is he planning in advance? Well, first of all, what he's providing and planning in advance is that Jesus would die for the sins of the world. Okay? So, for example, look at Acts 2 and verse 23. Jesus, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's what God predetermined and knew in advance, okay, that Jesus would die for the sins of mankind. So, number one, he is planning in advance this provision for salvation through Jesus Christ. Here's something else that he's doing in advance. He's preparing that plan by, in the Old Testament, predestination is not something that starts with Jesus. It starts all the way back with Adam and Eve. It starts in the Old Testament, working its way forward, specifically through Abraham and the nation of Israel, that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come about. Okay? And so the election of Israel to serve as a nation to bring about Jesus, that was planned in advance. That's when God, for example, chose Jacob over Esau. That's when God, for example, chose Isaac over Ishmael. He's planning a group of people that will bring about the Christ, but he's not planning certain individuals to be saved and certain individuals to be lost. There's a big difference. And you've got to navigate that difference, or you'll fall prey to Calvinism. Okay? So God chose in advance the nation of Israel. And there's so many places that we could look at this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I'm hoping Thursday night to look a little bit closer at Romans chapter 9, because that's the chapter that actually mentions Pharaoh. And people will bring up Pharaoh here in chapter 9. But look at chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are the Israelites? Who is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who are the fathers? Of whom is Christ as concerning the flesh? Who is overall God blessed forever? And then he goes on to talk about how in verse 6 and following, how God chose Abraham and how he chose Isaac over Ishmael and he chose Jacob over Esau, getting down to verse 11, 12, 13. What is all of that about? It's about God providing a plan to bring Jesus and then preparing that plan. And two points are important here, especially when you're reading Romans chapter 9. Israel was chosen for service. They're going to bring about the Christ. God is not choosing certain ones to be saved and certain ones to be lost. It's choosing in advance a service, not an individual salvation. And you'll also notice in Romans chapter 9 that Israel was chosen as a nation. Of whom is the Christ? Chapter 9 is not about God is selecting some people to be saved and some people to be lost. So that's another way that predestination works itself out. Number three, predestination works itself out when we participate in that plan, and certain people are going to participate in this plan. And notice up here on the chart, it could be good people, it could be bad people. But God chooses in advance people who are going to participate in this plan. Not who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, but who's going to participate in a certain way in this plan. And so, for example, you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were chosen. That's what Romans chapter 9 is about. We just read some of that. They're going to bring about the Christ, okay? And Moses is chosen. These passages up here by these names are passages that talk about someone being chosen or someone being elected. What are they being chosen and elected to? Not individual salvation or damnation, but to participate in a plan to bring about the Christ. And then you come down even to the New Testament. The apostles were chosen. In Galatians 1, Paul was called and chosen to do what? To preach the Christ. Okay? Even Judas was chosen. So different people are chosen to do different things, but God is not overriding their free will. And that's what we'll talk about more tomorrow night. But you have to read the context of these passages and ask yourself, what are they being chosen to do? Not to be saved or to be lost, but to participate in a plan of bringing about Jesus Christ. Okay? And then, turn with me, and let's look at one more thing. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We play a part in this election, the church. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. What is our part in all of this? Since Jesus has come and died on the cross, and the apostles have taken the gospel into all the world, what is our part in this election or this choosing? Well, we get a taste of it in 1 Peter 2:9. But you Christians, are an elect race. There's your word elect. We've been chosen. That's what we're studying tonight. God's choosing, His election, His foreknowledge, His predestination. What have we been elected or chosen to do or to be, an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Here it is. That you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. That's what we've been chosen to do. And at Warfield Boulevard, let's be doing that here in Clarksville. Let's be showing the excellencies of God in our personal lives, here in this building, when we're out with our associations at work and school. We've been chosen. We are an elect, a chosen race. But chosen to do what? Not just to sit and take up space, but to show forth the excellencies of God. And we do that in at least two ways, in our example and in sharing the gospel with others. So we are to propagate or to proclaim the plan. And I purposely used this plan design, if you will, to keep it all together. God determines in advance to provide the plan, to prepare the plan, to participate in the plan, and then we are to propagate that or share that. I did that on purpose for us to remember that God is picking in advance a plan of salvation. And different individuals from Adam and Eve up to the present day and on into the future play a part in that plan. So, what we boil down to then is that Calvin was mistaken. He's very popular. He was a very prolific writer. He started an entire denomination, the Presbyterian Church. It's one of the greatest doctrines that is taught today in various seminaries. Calvinism is extremely popular today. But it's wrong. And it's not according to the Word of God. So, God did not elect or choose in advance individuals to be saved and individuals to be lost. What He chose in advance was a plan of salvation. And we choose if we're going to be a part of that plan or not. So election is very much conditional, not unconditional. Now, according to Calvinism, God chose who would be saved and who would be lost. Thus, election is totally unconditional. There are no conditions which a person must meet in order to be saved or lost. God unconditionally elects and selects those who will be saved and those who will be lost. Now, in the last part of this lesson this evening, I want you to help me. We're going to see that if Calvin's unconditional election is true, then it goes against some plain Bible teachings. And I'm going to list 10 of them. If it went just against one Bible teaching, that would be enough. I'm going to list 10 here. But I want you to help me with these Bible passages and these concepts, okay? So feel free to speak up at this point. If Calvin and his predestination is true, where God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost, it makes God a respecter of persons. Can somebody explain that to me? What does the Bible teach about God being a respecter of persons?
He doesn't show any partiality.
Okay, these passages up here clearly teach that God is no respecter of persons. But how would Calvinism make God a respecter of persons?
If he's unconditionally picking somebody, then he's saying that person has some sort of inalienable right that somebody else doesn't have.
And Calvin was so hung up on the sovereignty of God, which God is completely sovereign, but he was so hung up on the sovereignty of God that he downplayed the free will of man. He downplayed our role in salvation. And what happened with the Protestant Reformation was Catholicism was emphasizing man's works. Work, 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 work. They had the seven sacraments, and the rosary, and the praying for penance and all this stuff that you do. The Protestant Reformation, John Calvin, Martin Luther, and others, they swung the theological pendulum to the other extreme where God does it all. The Catholic Church was saying, you need to be doing this, and this. And if you engage in the seven sacraments, marriage is one, the Lord's Supper is another, praying to Mary is another, God will dispense His grace through these seven sacraments. They're channels of grace. So you need to be doing all this stuff. Well, the Reformers came along and said, no, God does it all. And they swung the pendulum the other way. So Calvin and Luther and others were emphasizing God does it all. Well, the problem with that is when God chooses some to be saved and some to be lost, irrespective of anything in their lives, it makes them a respecter of persons. And it goes against these clear passages up here that say that He's no respecter of persons. Anything else on that? Okay, number two. If God's unconditional election is true, then it makes God responsible for the damnation of the wicked, thus bringing reproach upon God's character. What does God say in Ezekiel? Turn with me to Ezekiel 18. What does God say about His attitude towards sinners and the wicked in Ezekiel 18? Anybody remember that? I have no what? Somebody read just start with verse 21. We don't have to read very far. Verse 23, I'm sorry. Ezekiel 18:23. Just that verse.
Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?
Well, wait a minute. If you've been predestined to be lost, you can't turn from your way. But look at the verse. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If he decides some to be saved and some to be lost, he wants some people to be lost. That goes against the very nature of God. He does not want the wicked to be lost. I've wanted for a long time, I need to try to find time to do it, but Ezekiel 18 actually answers all 5 points of Calvin's tulip, and maybe I can get that put together sometime. But verse 23 answers the idea that once you've been predestined to be lost, you're going to be lost, because the verse says you can actually turn from your wickedness. And then a few verses later, if you're righteous, you can actually turn away from your righteousness. So it just goes against the very character and the nature of God. He does not want people to be lost. Number three, if Calvin's unconditional election is true, then it denies that God wants all men to be saved. Can somebody tell me what 1 Timothy 2:4 says? You want to turn over there and read it? What does 1 Timothy 2:4 say? God would have all men what? To be saved and come to a what? A knowledge of the truth. Well, no, that's not true. If he wants some people to be saved and some people to be lost, that's not true. Paul said God would have all men to be saved, period. Not all men that he's predestined to be saved. That's not what it said. And don't let your Calvinist friend come along and say, well, Paul meant all who were predestined. He said, no, now you're adding into the verse. Now you're reading things into it. That's not what the verse says. It just says God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Period. And that's what the Bible says. Now, what does 2 Peter chapter 3 say with regard to what God is not willing or willing? Somebody read 2 Peter 3 for me, please, verse 9. God is not willing what? Hold on. That any should perish, or that some should perish? That any should perish. Go ahead, Christopher.
When all should come to repentance.
Who? Some come to repentance, or all? There are plain Bible passages, brethren, that say God wants everybody to be saved. God wants everybody to turn from their wicked way. That is not what Calvinism says. And It's beyond me. And I had for a while, it's online, I had Calvin's commentary in book form for a while. I would read all of these passages and what he would have to say about it, and he did the same thing every time. God is not willing that any among those whom he predestined, that's not what the verse says. He would do that on all of these verses. God is not willing that any should perish among those that he predestined. That's not what the verse says. But he would go through the Bible doing that in his Calvin's commentaries. That he had to do that in order to make these plain passages fit his erroneous theology. If Calvin's unconditional election is true, then it rejects the free will choice of man. And we'll talk about this more tomorrow night when we look at the subject of free will. Can somebody tell me in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, what Moses said to Israel? I set before you what? And then what did Moses say?
Choose life.
Oh, choose life. You mean we have a free will? Yeah. You can choose life over death. Why didn't the Israelites raise their hand and say, well, wait a minute, some of us have been chosen to be saved and some of us have been chosen to be lost. You're asking the impossible, Moses. We can't do that. Nobody did that because everybody understood that we all have free will. Okay. What did Joshua say? Oh, Bob, go ahead.
And plenty is important on that too, because he says how you choose life. By loving the Lord, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. So again, it emphasizes our actions that we have today.
That's a good point. Look at that verse again. Come down to verse 20 of Deuteronomy 30, and we're going to get into this tomorrow night. We have the ability to make choices, number one, and number two, we have the free will to act and do what we're supposed to do, conditions. And John Calvin said, no conditions whatsoever. Look at verse 20. The conditions are love, obey, cleave, and so forth. These are just plain Bible passages. And I've been doing some following up with Calvinism along about 2010 in the Southern Baptist Convention that they're primarily Calvinistic. There is dissension among the ranks in the Southern Baptist Convention. More and more high-level people in the Southern Baptist Convention are pulling away from Calvinism and going on record saying we're no longer Calvinists because these plain Bible passages just refute it very easily. And hardcore Baptist Calvinists are changing among some of them. It's very interesting. And I have a book that is documenting the changes that they're making. It's very interesting. They're coming around to the truth. If Calvin's unconditional election is true, then it makes accountability to God impossible. How in the world could you stand before God in judgment day and be accountable to Him when He chose you to be saved or He chose you to be lost? You can't be accountable to God. That's not accountability. If I end up being lost in the judgment day, I'm just going to raise my hand and say, why are you holding me accountable? You chose me in advance to be lost. Why are you holding me accountable? You elected me and there's nothing I can do to change it. Why are you holding me accountable? That's not accountability. That's not responsibility. That's not justice. So it goes against the accountability and the responsibility. We're all going to stand in judgment before Christ to give account of the deeds done in the body because we choose what deeds we're doing. That's true accountability. It makes the universal gospel invitation unnecessary. Why in the world go into all the world and preach the gospel when a large portion of them have been predestined to be lost? Why even talk to them? They're going to be lost and there's nothing you can do about it. But we're supposed to go into all the world.
It makes the universal call to repentance useless. God commands all men everywhere that they should repent. Acts 17.
Well, wait a minute. A good part of them have been chosen to be lost. Why are you commanding Chris to repent when he's been chosen to be lost? That doesn't make sense.
So, it just flies in the face of just very common sense Bible passages. It makes man's salvation and damnation unconditional when in the Scripture it's always conditional. Except you repent, Luke 13. Okay? Except you believe that I am He, John 8 and so forth. We have to meet the conditions. It is not unconditional. It makes obedience unnecessary. Why in the world would I obey if I've been elected to be damned or lost? But we must obey in order to be saved. It makes the work of Satan unnecessary and ineffective. Why is Satan roaming about like a roaring lion? He's useless. If some have been elected to be saved and some have been elected to be lost, there's no need for a Satan. They're going to be lost with or without a Satan. And so it just makes that whole work ineffective. And so, as we close this evening, and I come back here to just a very simple Bible passage. Just a very simple Bible passage. Write it down. Keep it in mind. That one verse talks about that God foreknows clearly what we've been talking about tonight, but you have to obey. Okay? And so, election, which is God's part, and conditions, which is man's part, they go hand in hand together. Any closing comments or observations before we dismiss? Yes.
That one right. Passage you had up there, Romans 8:28-29, to me is being an open and closed situation. He talked about those who are called according to his purpose. But in verse 29, he says, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So you can't have predestination and conform in the same sentence and expect it to make any sense.
Right.
If you believe that God chose.
Right. And if you turn over to Romans 8, 29 and 30, that's a big Calvinist passage because it mentions the word foreknow and foreordained and so forth. But if you back up to verse 28, those who love God, to them who love God, these things are taking place in verse 29 and 30. So we have to meet the condition of loving God and keeping His commandments. Yes, that's a good point. Anything else?
I still see how that would even have to be able to have. Why would you attend church if you're a part of that? That's the point. I mean, I'm just going to have even happy to go.
Yeah. And many people are leaving Calvinism because it gives them this sense of, well, why even do anything anymore? If you've been elected to be saved, your ticket's punched. And if you've been elected to be damned, your ticket is punched. Just live your life and have a good time one way or the other. And so people are beginning to leave that because they just see that that doesn't make sense. Very good. Thank you. Lord willing, tomorrow night we will look at, tonight is a focus on what God is doing in advance, preparing that plan. Tomorrow night, the focus will be on us, our free will, and the choices that we need to make. Thank you.